So this morning I'm talking about the turning point. And so it's so fitting that Mick had that word and that God's putting this all together, really, because it is indeed God's, it's God's word. It's God's kingdom. It's God's communication with us. And so if you want to start turning to Esther chapter 4, that's Old Testament, Esther, right before the book of Job. If you're find Job, just keep looking forward from there. Well, Father, we thank you for the opportunity to gather this morning, Lord. We open our word to you. Lord, we look forward to hearing what you have to say, God. Lord, we look to you for everything. We look to you and you alone. And it's your name we pray, Jesus. Amen. So we're starting in chapter 4, but I'll give you a little bit of history if you're not familiar with the story of Esther and how everything came about before chapter 4. King Xerxes had just taken over. He was about in the third year of his reign when he shows off everything that he has. His empire, his kingdom, went from about Ethiopia to India. That's quite a range. It was 127 provinces of his kingdom. And he decided to have a great feast and show off all of his riches, all of the good things with his kingdom. And it took 6 months for this feast to go on. So it took a while. And so, I mean, he had quite the empire going on. So then, after that six-month feast, basically, he had a feast, another feast in just the city of Shushan, which is where the palace was for him. And so then during this feast, he sent for his queen at the time, Queen Vashti, to come and join him, and he wanted to show off how beautiful she was and how wonderful thing that he had with her. But she was holding off, and she was having a feast of her own. And she said, nah, I'm not going in to see the king. That's a very bad thing to do in a kingdom, is to not to deny the king and his command. So then from there, she's basically removed as queen. And so after a little bit of time, King Xerxes, again, looks for another queen. So he sends out an edict to all the provinces and says that he's going to search for a new queen, to looking for somebody beautiful. That's where Esther starts fitting into this whole story. Her beauty that God had given her put her in line and in this place for the king to be desiring her. So people of Shushan, which is where she was living at, they recognized her. They said, hey, you would be a great candidate for the queen. So she went with all the other candidates, and they all fit in together. They all went through this training period. And Mordecai, who's somebody else you'll hear in this passage, he is actually Esther's cousin. But for whatever reason, Esther lost her parents. So she was actually finished being raised by Mordecai. And so Mordecai basically took her as his own daughter. So he was constantly concerned about her, wanting to know how she's doing, all the parental things where you still are attached to your kids even after they're no longer with you, but you can still care and concerned about them. So he often went to the king's gates, sat there where they talked, where they had rulings and that, where they did the judgment, where they did a lot of the king's business. And so he sat there and would wait to hear how she's doing and hear updates from her. Also, before this passage, you have a man named Haman. And Haman, it's easy to look at it and think, oh, how evil he is or how bad he is. But one thing to think about Haman is Haman became the second in command in this kingdom, much like Joseph from back in Egypt, where Joseph became the second in command for him, for Pharaoh. He became second in command for Xerxes. So he did many things that were good for Xerxes' kingdom, many things that impressed Xerxes to where he put him where there was nobody else, there was nobody between him and Xerxes as far as having authority. But with that, a little bit of that power went to his head. So he, much like Xerxes, would have people bow to him, honor him, pay homage to him. But Mordecai, being a Jew, and being one who had that knowledge of who God is and where God's fitting into all of this, would not bow to him. And that infuriated Haman. So from that, Haman basically went to King Xerxes and told him, hey, let's do something about this. These people, these Jews, they don't care about you. They care about their own God. They don't follow the rest of the rules like all the other kingdoms that we've taken over have done. They follow their own God. They put God ahead of you. And so they cast lots for it and decided, okay, I don't know if it was 10 or 11 months from now, we're going to execute all the Jews on this date. Those who execute them, you got to go plunder all their stuff. And so after this is where Esther 4 starts in. And starting in verse 1. When Mordecai learned all that had happened, he tore his clothes and put on sackcloth and ashes and went out in the midst of the city. He cried out with a loud and bitter cry. He went as far as the front of the king's gate, for no one might enter the king's gate clothed with sackcloth. In every province where the king's command and decree arrived, there was great mourning among the Jews, with fasting, weeping, and wailing, and many lay in sackcloth and ashes. So Esther's maids and eunuchs came to her and told her, and the queen was deeply distressed. Then she sent garments to clothe Mordecai and to take his sackcloth away from him, but he would not accept them. Then Esther called Hathach, one of the king's eunuchs, whom he had appointed to attend her, and she gave him a command concerning Mordecai, to learn what and why this was. So Hathach went out to Mordecai in the city square that was in front of the king's gate, and Mordecai told him all that had happened to him, and the sum of money that Haman had promised to pay the king's treasuries to destroy the Jews. He also gave him a copy of the written decree for their destruction, which was given at Shushan, that he might show it to Esther and explain it to her, and that he might command her to go in to the king to make supplication to him and plead before him for her people. So Hathach returned and told Esther all the words of Mordecai. Then Esther spoke to Hathach and gave him a command for Mordecai. All the king's servants and all the people of the king's provinces know that any man or woman who goes into the inner court to the king, who has not been called, he has but one law, to put all to death, except the one who the king holds out the golden scepter, that he may live. Yet I myself have not been called to go into the king these 30 days. So they told Mordecai Esther's words. And Mordecai told them to answer Esther, do not think in your heart that you will escape in the king's palace any more than all the other Jews. For if you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place, but you and your father's house will perish. Yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Then Esther told him to reply to Mordecai, go, gather all the Jews who are present in Shushan, and fast for me. Neither eat nor drink for 3 days, nights, or day. My maids and I will fast likewise, and so I will go to the king, which is against the law, and if I perish, I perish. Now, there's a lot going on there. I hope you stuck with me. But the first thing I want to talk about here is sackcloth and ashes. So sackcloth and ashes, it's used in a time of national disaster or repentance of sin. Sound familiar? It's also used for a sign of repentance and humility before God. You look at the book of Jonah. In Jonah, the people of Nineveh, including the king there, They humbled themselves and repented. It's used to show a change, a genuine change of heart. When someone donned the sackcloth and ashes, they didn't care what others thought about them, because it was always going to show that they were showing outwardly the inward change that was going on in their heart. That the only thing mattered in their heart was what they were wearing that sackcloth and ashes for. They were putting everything else on hold because they were humbling themselves, saying that this is what I care about. In this case, Mordecai was not willing to bow his knee to Haman, but showed that he was willing to humble himself before God, much like all the other Jews in the other provinces. Esther, on the other hand, almost sometimes seemingly like here in little old Rochester, she was basically sheltered from what was decreed and what was read and announced in that city, and for that entire kingdom, really. It had to be explained to her what was going on. She had no clue. She even went so far as to say, well, that's great, but what do you want me to do about it? Because if I go to the king, I'm just going to die myself. But Mordecai had faith here. He knew that even if Esther didn't do what she was going to need to do, that God would use somebody else. God uses yielded vessels. He's looking for us to say, yes, I will. Yes, send me. Here I am. What can I do, God? It's been said plenty of times, without God, we can't. Without us, He won't. God has always used people to do what He's called them to do. With Esther, her inaction would actually be action. Her not doing anything when it was brought to her attention would be making a decision to basically condemn her people. I think I've mentioned this before, but there's two types of sin. There's a sin of commission that we often think of, where we commit something, we do something that God has told us not to do. But there's also the sin of omission, where we don't do what God has called us to do in that situation. Now, I'm not saying when you're negligent or you don't know something or something hasn't been revealed to you. It's when you know what the right thing to do is and you don't do it. And it poses the question that still rings true today. Could it be that we were put in this place for such a time as this? You look at Esther, you know, things had to be just right for everything to happen the way it did. It started 10 years earlier from this passage. 10 years earlier is when Vashti decided to disobey the king. Had she not disobeyed the king, Esther would not be in the position she is there. If Esther had God not given her her beauty, she would have been overlooked. It was one of those one more thing that God orchestrated to put it all together. Even from there, she got special treatment from the eunuchs that were in charge of her. She got special giftings to make her look more beautiful than the others. She got the best of the best maids to help her get ready. The best of the best to help her, to help teach her of what the king's looking for, what the king's wanting to see, what looks good in his eyes. Because she wasn't the only one that was going through all this training and all this for really a couple of years usually. And then the whole decision process, which takes a while. And Mordecai asked her, could it be that you were brought into this kingdom for such a time as this? And I think this, I can just picture Esther right there, not even talking directly to Mordecai, but talking to the eunuch that was basically the go back and forth person for this whole conversation. But you could just almost see her just go, it's all making sense. And it's my prayer, and it's my hope, and I love seeing when it just clicks for people. When you get that aha moment. When it's just, yes, yes, this is God. There's no other explanation for it. And this is what has to happen. It's like yesterday when we, Ashley got that word about the fire and the flame dying down and watchmen falling asleep. And then one guy gets up at the return, which we're catching on replay, that basically says almost the exact same thing with a slightly different story, but it's the same theme, it's the same concept, almost the same verbiage on some of it, that it's just like, this is God. That's much like when we're at this turning point. And as a church, as the church at large, not just New Life Church, not just the churches in Fulton County, not just the churches in Indiana, we're all at a turning point. And I believe that's what God's trying to do right now. I'm not talking about the turning point being the results of the election. God has the election under control. Yes, I believe in voting. Absolutely, get out there and vote. Yes, I care what the results of the election are because it's going to greatly affect us. But my God is higher than the government of this nation. My God doesn't have term limits. He's been on the throne forever, and He will be on the throne forever. The answer is not the idol that this country has basically made out of politics. We all think, oh, well, if we just get this Supreme Court justice, which, yes, pray for her, because just like this, she made a decision knowing full well what she's going into, to go into this. Not just of, oh, if we just get Trump back in the White House for another 4 years. That's looking at it with our natural eyes, not with our spiritual eyes. The answer is not any of that. It is Jesus. We're at a turning point because we have fallen asleep as a church. We're at a turning point because many of us have kept our faith hidden. You know, we say we have faith, we know, we say we profess our faith, but so often our actions and the conversations we have, how we go about interacting with people, says more about your faith than what you think. Esther hid the fact that she was even Jewish for this whole time. The whole time she's in the palace, she hid the fact that she was Jewish. Others are donning their sackcloths and ashes, and we're still going with the flow. Trust me, I love routine as much as anybody. Ask Ashley. I like going, doing stuff at a certain time. I like doing stuff on a certain day. I like just keeping the same routine. But it takes getting out of our comfort zone. It takes seeing different things. I'll say, we don't watch the news often. So a lot of times, much like Esther, we hear about things a couple of days after it actually happens. I'll say, the death of the justice, I didn't even hear about that probably for 2 days because I wasn't watching the news or anything in that time frame. And a lot of times, let me just give a little bit of background there. The reason why I don't is because it seems like it's always negative. And so I've preached a couple weeks ago on the negative. I choose to try to avoid the negative. But I realized through some of this too, though, that part of it is God's showing things that we need to be praying about. And so if you ever need something on what you don't know what to pray, turn on the news and you'll see all kinds of things where this world is hurting, where the world needs Jesus. I'm sure many of you have prayed this prayer. God, break my heart for what breaks yours. But that's exactly what we need to do, is allow God to break our heart for what breaks His. We can intercede for the sins of our nations. We can intercede and say, God, I'm sorry for what this nation has become. God, I'm sorry for what we've been doing as a society. We can petition God and ask Him to raise up men and women of faith to actually speak their faith that are in decision-making power positions. But first, we have to realize that it all starts with us. We have 100% control over ourselves. We can decide how we're going to do or how we're going to go through something. And that we need to have that desire for God in our own hearts before we're praying for others to have that. Jesus never asked the disciples to do anything that He didn't do Himself. Matthew 16:19 says, "And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Here, Jesus is talking to the church, the ecclesia, the called out ones, God's government here on earth. Keys are our authority. We have the ability to bind and loose. We've already been given all that authority. And we can use that authority while we're praying, you know. We can say, hey, you know what? I bind abortion. I bind pride in our political systems. I bind division in our cities. We bind the enemy trying to tell kids who they are instead of allowing us to show them who God says they are. We bind the cycle of divorce and the impact that it's been having on the families. Likewise, we can turn that around and we can loose good things into this nation. We can loose righteousness into our political system. We can loose our brothers and sisters in other states gathering as a body. Many of them have been stuck separated apart for so long. We can loose worship to be allowed because there's power in that worship. There's power that comes forth as we praise God. We can loose eyes to be open to see the lies that the enemy is trying to say. We can loose families to be the families that God designed them to be in raising their kids according to God's standard. In Luke 10, verse 19, "Behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you." All the power of the enemy. Every bit of it. We have authority over all of His power. So if we have authority over all of His power, we can't blame anybody but ourselves for not sticking in there. We have the power over the enemy. Tell the enemy he is defeated. Tell the enemy that he is not welcome. As Tim Sheets says, he's the forever loser. Amen. Just remind the enemy he's defeated and we have the authority over him and he can't do nothing about it. You know, God shows His providence in all of our situations. And providence, if you're not familiar with that, it's just basically the protective care of God. He protects us all the time. Throughout all of this coronavirus, He's protected us. Throughout all of this political unrest, He's protected us. But we have to be willing to say yes when the time comes. Esther had realized how she ended up as the queen for this very specific purpose. It wasn't just so that she could enjoy the palace and all the nice things that came along with it. It was divinely planned for many years in advance. You know, as I encourage you to go back and read the book of Esther. It's a great book, and there's all kinds of stuff in there that just keeps speaking long after you think that you're done hearing on it. And more things just happen to happen, you know, just by coincidence. A few years before this, Mordecai had thwarted basically an upheaval that some people were planning on assassinating the king, saving him from ambush. So Mordecai had let it known and got the word back to the king. King made inquiry of it and said, yep, that's true. So he got those guys out of there. And so after Esther, just a little spoiler alert, Esther did go to the king. The king held out his scepter, which is a whole other thing. This is a rabbit, but it's a good rabbit. So the king held out the scepter, because in those time frames, you had to be called by the king to come there. We have the privilege to go boldly before the throne. And I'll say, just like we sang this morning, we have the privilege to go to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. To openly go, he's never going to turn us away. But in that time frame, Xerxes held out the scepter to Esther. Esther was able to come and talk to him. So she said, all right, basically getting a banquet with, or a feast with just her, Xerxes, and Haman. And Haman was more, even more furious when Mordecai wasn't willing to bow down with him, wasn't willing to tremble before him, knowing that he had just condemned the Jews to death. And so Haman, so furious here, he said, he went back to his wife and his friends and said, now what? They said, well, build some gallows, 75 feet high. So he built the gallows. I mean, this was, 75 feet, that's pretty tall, right? How many people want to be on a 75-foot gallows? Looking up that high. So had the gallows built, then he was hanging around the king's palace hoping to get called in to hit him up to say, hey, let's go have Mordecai hung. But God. Amen. But God. The night before, Xerxes couldn't sleep. If you've been woken up in the middle of the night and you realize that it's God telling you to do something, you know exactly what's going on here. God called Xerxes to say, hey, go pull out the Book of Chronicles for you. The Book of Chronicles for his kingdom, not Chronicles from our Bible. Go pull out the Book of Chronicles. And he's having them read to him. Gets across to, this is where Mordecai had thwarted the assassination attempt. And he's like, well, did we ever do anything good for him? No, nothing's ever been done good for him. So he hears Haman out in the hallway the next morning. He goes, hey, who's that? Oh yeah, Haman, come on in. Hey, what would you do for somebody who did something really good for the king? Well, Haman's thinking he's talking about himself there. So he's like, well, parade him around the city. Put him on one of the king's horses. Give him a robe. Tell him this is what good thing, or somebody who does good for the king, this is what you get done. He's like, okay, go do that to Mordecai. Now, it's easy to vilify Haman in this case, you know, because he was so much against the Jews. But Haman, he knew kingdom and kingdom principles. He didn't disobey the king. He did it. Read the book of Esther. He did it. He put him on the horse. He put the robe on him. He was the one who had to lead him around. But he did it. Man, you know he had to get frustrated here. But just like that, God uses people who don't even know him. God uses people to deliver his people. And he'll show people things. I'll say, I mean, if you have a dream, write it down, because you never know when that interpretation is going to come across you. You never know what that's going to lead to. Same thing with prophetic words. If you've received a prophetic word, I encourage you to pull it out, listen to it time and time again, because there are good nuggets that may not have came to pass in that first 6-8 months. It wasn't just something like Esther, not just something good to hear right then and there, be in that palace. It's a long-term lasting effects of that. You know, it's God's purpose that He put us here in Rochester, Indiana, Fulton County in 2020. And so I don't know how many people are originally from this area. Myself, I'm not originally from this area. But you look back on decisions that you'd made in your past that may have purposely put you here, and you had no clue that it was going to lead to where you are now. And it's only when you end up at those crossroads where you realize that this is why God put you here. It's for this time, this place, this purpose. And it's no accident that we're here in the U.S. even. I forget the percentage, but there's a very small percentage chance that you were born in the U.S. And how many know we're blessed more here in the U.S., even with all the bad things going on, than many other nations in this world. But as a nation, we do deserve judgment. And let's face it, some of the laws that we've allowed to be passed, we should not be proud of. You may be thinking, well, I'm not the one who was trying to pass that legislation. I may not have been the one trying to embrace that. But unlike the kingdom in Esther's time, we're privileged to live in a republic where we're able to elect our officials, elect our representatives, because they're supposed to represent us and what our values are. Let me just say, I don't trust the Democratic Party. But even, I would say, I may ruffle a few feathers here, but lately, I don't have much faith in the Republican Party either. The only one that I have faith in here is Jesus. He's the only one that's going to be able to turn this country around. God's not through with this nation. He's looking for us to turn our hearts towards Him. With everything going on, that's really where God's leading us. He's calling us to come back to Him. He's calling the prodigals to come back. He's calling those who have walked away to realize where they stand. He's wanting us to realize that He is our only hope. 1 Peter 1:3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." As a Christian, we need to realize that we have a standard, and that standard is Jesus Christ. We need to make sure that we're looking at things from a biblical worldview. Every decision we make, we need to look at it with those eyes. I just saw a report this week that said only 2% of millennials actually hold a biblical worldview. 2%. And that's largely because we've allowed the enemy to come in and take control over what's referred to as the seven mountains. Education, the movies, the government. We've allowed them to come in. But they don't have to stay in. So the next generation was trained up according to what the world wanted instead of us doing our part. We need to look at everything through Jesus' eyes, see how it stands up to the Word of God. And when we do realize that it's something that's in God's timing or God's planning, we need to make sure that we realize that it's for His glory. Even then, Esther didn't try to do it on her own. Even though she saw that it was God's will and His timing, she commanded a fast throughout the people and all the Jews in that city. Now, fasting and praying does some stuff. How many know? It's a powerful weapon we have against the enemy. First, fasting tells the enemy and your flesh that you are not going to be controlled by it, that you're putting them subject to the authority that you have, and that they are in submission. Praying also humbles yourself, realizing that you can't do it, that you need God, that you need Jesus to be the one leading you and guiding you through it. There are many parallels here in Esther, and I hope you see the parallels between this and what Solomon heard from God in 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and heal their land. And that is our hope. That is our hope, folks. More than ever, we need Jesus in this time. Look around the nation. We do need him. There are four things in that that I know we've covered it before, but it's such powerful stuff that I want to cover it again. First, we humble ourselves. We resign from being in control and doing it on our own. Because let's face it, you leave it up to us, we will mess it up. Pray. Prayers are the incense that ascend before God in the book of Revelation. Prayers are the incense that ascend before God in the book of Revelation. And God does hear our voices. He hears our prayers. He's never shutting us out. But it's up to us to decide to take it to him. Right now, there are so many 40-day prayer plans right now between now and the election. I encourage you to jump into any of those. There are a number of them. I know Dutch Sheets has some. I know Franklin Graham's got some. It's a time call to action for every Christian in this nation. Seeking God's face is also what's called out in that passage. We need to seek God in this time frame. Seek Jesus. Seek the Holy Spirit for his guidance and power. Not for the answer to the prayer, but seeking God. Not for what the prayer is going to do for getting 4 more years, but for seeking God. God wants that relationship with him. Turning from our wicked ways. Repentance flows out of the desire to be with God. It's not just a temporary stop doing it just to get your way. I'm sure a lot of you had kids that were along that way sometimes, where stop doing it just long enough for mom or dad to say yes to something else, and then they're back to it in a little bit. But true repentance, true change of heart, true changing and going the other direction. Just like in Esther, he does answer the prayers of the saints. And God hasn't changed either. The same God of Solomon is the God of Esther. The same God of Esther is our God today. And he's placed us here, New Life Church, Rochester, Indiana, in this crazy year of 2020 for such a time as this. Well, Father, we thank you for this call, Lord. We thank you for this call to come together. Lord, we're sorry for what we've allowed into the church. We're sorry for what we've compromised, Lord. Lord, fan that flame that you started in us so long ago. Lord, bring your Holy Spirit fire. Lord, let it fall like it's never fallen before, Lord. Lord, we see you moving. We see you calling the sounding the alarm, Lord. Lord, we are responding with yes. Lord, we recognize what you've done. We recognize what you're doing, God. Lord, we pray for hearts to be turned towards you, Lord. We pray for sons and daughters who have walked away to come back to you, God. Lord, have your way. Lord, we do pray for the president. We pray for the new justice that's been nominated, God. We pray that you quicken that decision. You show yourself through this all, Lord. Lord, we come against the golden calf of politics in this area. We come against that golden calf, Lord, that so many have put as their God, as what they trust in, Lord. Lord, we trust in you, the author and the finisher of our faith, God. It's in your name we pray. Thank you, Jesus. And amen.